We like to believe the best about ourselves. And I've been told that living in the U.S., we have this kind of American optimism. We think much more positively than most of the world. And that means we are both encouraged about the future, but it also means that it could be that we fall into this kind of self-deception, that everything is great, we've got this, and let's pat ourselves on the back. Go ahead, pat yourself on the back. All right. It's been tremendously exciting, truly it has, to see what God is doing and accomplishing through us in this Greater Things to Come generosity campaign. You know, we're extending our facility, extending our reach, and I can't help but be optimistic when we wanted to raise $300,000, and we are now at just over, or I heard well over, $500,000. Amazing, right? It's incredible. We cannot build, however, if we don't know the truth. What I told you is definitely part of the truth, and it's the part that we all want to hear, but it's not all of the truth that we need to hear. The truth is that we have raised over $500,000. The truth is also that with the uncertainties that our world is facing, it may take that and more. I'm confident that the team that is working on this will come out with the best outcome, come out with the best cost appropriate. The outcome will be amazing. We'll accomplish the greater things to come. It'll all work out, and it'll be far more than we ever asked or imagined. I am confident about that. But rising prices are not so fun to talk about. Yet, if we only tell ourselves the best news, we can easily get caught up in self-deception. To remain a healthy missional church, we have to be willing to hear the truth. John Wenrick, he's president of the Covenant Church, he would say, there is no vitality without reality. In order to have this vibrant, Christ-centered life, we have to be able to deal with reality and tell one another the truth. Rick Eschbach, he describes a time when one of the leaders of his church called on his house. He wrote, my wife was busy pursuing her hobby of making porcelain dolls at a doll-making class, leaving me home to watch our two children, Melinda, 7, and Craig, age 5. And while I was chatting with a neighbor on the front porch, the phone rang, and I was really proud of little Craig as he answered the phone promptly and politely. And that changed, however, as I heard my son's response to the caller's question or request to speak to my wife. He said, no, my mom's not here. She's out making a baby. But my dad is here if you want to talk to him. Now, that conversation is open to a little interpretation. But in real life, it's not always comfortable to hear the truth, especially when the truth is about ourselves. But if we're going to be these fully devoted followers of Jesus who continue in this effective mission of making more followers, we must be willing to be truth hearers. Truth hearers. Say that with me. Truth hearers. So what is our best source of truth when it comes to learning about ourselves? Who's going to tell us both what is good and encourage us, but who's also going to reveal what isn't right, what's bad? That job doesn't always belong to our spouse. So who's going to let us know who's really following the right path and when we get off course? Jesus. Jesus always tells the truth. And if we're open to his truth, we can then begin to respond to the correction which he offers, which then results in this kind of patient endurance that ultimately leads to victory in the face of obstacles. So we're always, always facing pressure to conform to things that lead us in these incremental small steps away from the teaching of Jesus. It's just the way things are. And for all of us, even though those steps might be small, they might be unnoticeable at first, over time we find out that they can result in large gaps in discipleship. So if we drift from the mission as a church, together as a church, even when it's incremental over time, we may one day find out that we no longer reflect that vibrant, Christ-centered community that Christ has called us to be. And it's exactly what happened in the early church. The early church is described in the book of Revelation. Jesus tells them the truth. He gives this apocalyptic vision to John. He's on the island of Patmos. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at those seven churches in chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. And we're discover what it takes to be a true witness as Jesus teaches his followers to put an end to self-deception. Now, I'm going to stop here and pray with you. And as I do, I want to help us to receive the truth that this letters teach us, but I also want to do it in love. It says truth and love. So I'm going to start this way. I love you. Church, I love you. And I hope that the words that I share, the truth that I share, comes across as truth in love. So let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the word that you have given us in the book of Revelation. Thank you for who you have called us to be as your church. Thank you for the mission you've given us, for your spirit. Help us to speak and receive the truth in love as you intend it. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I suspect that getting this letter from John in this book of Revelation, all these seven churches, this wasn't an easy letter to read to one another. So it was addressed to each church, but today we think about this as a letter being written to us. So it was certainly written in those historical times to the church in Ephesus, but it is also a letter that crosses all time boundaries. It is an inspired word of God that comes to the church even today, the church of all time. So even though these churches are addressed to individuals, seven of them, seven churches, they really were to be read, all of them together. So each one was a message to all the churches. So if it's addressed to Bethlehem Covenant Church, it would say, start out like this. These are the words of Jesus. So we know, Jesus is writing to us through John, and I know what's going on. Jesus is saying, I know what's going on. I see everything. I know what's happening. And then he goes on to describe to the church what is good, what they're doing right, and what isn't so good, what's bad. And this is a letter to us. So we're going to read it, not just as this historical perspective, but as Jesus speaking the truth about us right now. So when these letters were written, the churches were facing tough times, and it was going to get tougher. They were facing strong headwinds. Persecution was rising. Some believers in the church today believe this is the direction we're heading. I can tell you for certain that in the last 2 years, it has not gotten easier to be the church. So this letter maybe comes as a timely letter in chapter 2. We pick it up. In verse 1, it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, right? John is writing, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. So the idea here is that it is Jesus himself who's walking through the church. He's doing the inspection. He's looking. He knows. He's calling us out. So chapter 1 reveals that what these images are. You know, the mystery of the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, that still is a little bit of a mystery. Best description is it is kind of the prevailing spirit of the church. It's kind of what's going on in the church, the spirit of the church. And the second part, it says the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So these seven churches are a lampstand. You know, they're a light shining out into the world. You know, the church in Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey. It was a busy commercial port. They were exporters. They hosted all these places of worship, these temples of worship for emperor worship in the Roman times. And one of the seven ancient wonders of the world was this temple to Diana or Artemis. It was a fertility goddess. It was a huge cult of the time. So all of this is taking place in the city where this church resides. So Ephesus is a prominent church in the book of Acts. With the Apostle Paul. He spent a couple of years there. Timothy was there teaching. Priscilla and Aquila in the book of Acts, they probably were there at the planting of the church. And so the Jesus writes to his disciples. He says, in a sense, he's calling them out as the light of the world. In Scripture, he says, let your light shine. So we pick up in verse 2. We're about to hear Jesus telling the truth about the church and his followers. He says, I know your deeds. So church, Bethlehem Church, I know your deeds. I know your hard work and your perseverance. So Paul certainly endured hardships. He faced troubles. He faced beatings through all kinds of stuff that was going on. Jesus knew his hardships. Jesus knows our hardships. He knows your difficulties and struggles that you face right now. He knows what they are combined together as a church. Jesus knows what we are going through. And he wants to encourage us as a church that we're not out here alone. Jesus knows. He's with us in the midst of it. He goes on, he says, I know you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. So Jesus affirms their conviction for this truth teaching, the teaching of the apostles. He affirms that they're not only testing those people that are coming from the outside and with new ideas, they're testing to see if their claims teach the truth or not, what's been handed down by the apostles. So it's kind of the same for us today. Today there are false teachers. Jesus describes them in Matthew chapter 7. He says, watch out for false prophets. This is a warning. He says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. So we put ourselves in the context of Ephesian church, the Gentile church. They're not a Jewish church. They don't have a lot of background in Old Testament teaching. They are a lot of new converts to Christianity. They're not familiar with the language and what's happening. So they're easily influenced by outside teachers that are really getting off track from what the apostles taught. Not all that different from today, right? You know, we live in a world where biblical literacy is declining. Not you, but, you know, everybody else. And where, you know, we have access to all kinds of internet teachings and social media teachings and posts and podcasts that, you know, really don't reflect the kind of apostolic teaching that the Bible reflects. And so Jesus is saying, be careful. Make sure that you are testing what you hear, testing what you listen to, testing what you read, and make sure that it lines up with the apostolic teaching. So what is the apostolic teaching? Well, it's the scripture, right? The scriptures of the New Testament are what the apostles passed on for us to grow and understand. So watch out. So one of the things that we ask in the church is, where is it written? You know, when we test an idea or teaching, where does the Bible speak about that or inform us about that? It's a covenant kind of phrase. Where is it written? And it should be okay for us to ask that question. If somebody is sharing something with you that they heard, and it sounds kind of fun and exciting, and, you know, that sounds like a new kind of deal, sounds really good, we should say, well, that's great. Where is it written? Where does the Bible inform us about that? Now, not everything is written in the Bible to inform us, but it helps us to understand the thrust of a conversation. Jesus continues to tell them some more good stuff. He says, you have persevered. Church, in the last 2 years, you have persevered. It's been tough. And have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. If that's directly from Jesus to Bethlehem Church, I'd like to stop right here, right? Good job. Again, pat yourself on the back. That's not all the truth. So Jesus knows we've worked hard. He knows the hardships. He knows we've persevered. It's not been easy. He's with us. He's commending us for that perseverance. You know, I like all that. Well done, we hear. Good and faithful servant. Good job, church. But all this testing of prophets for the Ephesian church has changed them. They've become suspicious. They've lost something that is very important. In that whole process, they've lost something. And since Jesus always tells the truth, he tells the church what is also wrong. These things, he says, are not right. Verse 4, he says, yet I hold this against you. We can all just like sink down a little bit. You have forsaken the love you had at first. You lost your first love. Those are hard words to hear, aren't they? You've lost it. If we're willing to hear this as an evaluation for all churches, we have to ask ourselves, is it true of us? Has Bethlehem Church lost its first love? This isn't merely love for God, but it's that love that flows out of love for God and love to others. It's the first and greatest command that Katie shared with the kids today in Mark 12, 38 through 31. Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And if we could stop there, great, but we can't. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater command than these. Great doctrine, really good. Right teaching, super. Tremendous good works, wonderful, but they cannot replace the mutual love that we have for one another. It is our witness as a church. Love for one another. Jesus makes it clear in John 13:35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Somebody say love. Love one another. For the Ephesians, that had changed. Jesus said, you lost your first love. You don't love me or each other like you did at first. So if Jesus is warning churches of all time about this loss of love, then it's a real possibility that our love could grow cold. So if we think it's not possible, we are in this delusion of self-deception. So what are the possible symptoms of love growing cold? Well, this is serious business to be challenged to discern the truth about love. So what might it look like? Well, we could all agree racism in the church would be the loss of love. That'd be a symptom. But what about an indicator of cooling love? That's not as overt as racism. Maybe a hidden kind of symbol, like being indifferent to our brothers and sisters in Christ who are experiencing racial prejudices that are unnoticed by those of us who are privileged enough to be excluded from experiencing it. Might that be a symptom of cooling love? Taking a traditional biblical position on human sexuality with which we stand, but doing that without seeking to learn and grow in the scriptures that inform those views, as well as those views that people hold that are opposite. Or without engaging and understanding the personal struggles of someone who experiences same-sex attractions or gender dysphoria. You know, speaking the truth without love doesn't cut it. We might have this sound doctrinal conviction, but it might be held without the compassion and love towards those who struggle with our convictions. Jesus always tells the truth. The scriptures guide us always into truth. The scripture is the enduring God-breathed word of God, which also commands us to speak the truth in love. The Apostle Paul says that is what builds up the church. In Ephesians 4:15, he said, instead, we will speak the truth in love. Say truth in love. We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. So symptoms of forgetting our first love may look like being too busy to make ourselves available to others. Look, here's the truth. We're all busy, right? We are all busy. We might argue with what's a worthwhile busyness, but we're all busy. Kids, listen up. Those Minecraft blocks are not going to chop themselves. I know. The truth demonstrates itself in loving action. James in chapter 2, he writes this. Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a great day, stay warm, eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? He says, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless without love. Those are my words. I read an interview of a Ukrainian man who was out cleaning up debris that had blown everywhere from the bombing of his city, and it seemed like a hopeless act. I mean, you've all seen the pictures, I imagine. But he commented, there isn't any work anymore, so it was the least I could do for my community. See, the truth is, love acts. Love acts. Jesus always tells us the truth, and when we are open to learning the hard truth that we don't want to hear, we are ready to respond then to the challenge that he gives. Jesus says, consider how far you have fallen, in verse 5. Consider how far you have fallen. The Ephesian church was teaching the truth, but it had become harsh and cold and uncaring. You know, a church like that is a terrible witness. It's a very sad assessment for the church. And yet I've talked to people again and again who describe their experience with the church exactly as Jesus warned. They agree that the teaching is probably right, but it didn't come across as loving at all. It doesn't have to be that way. Because I've also heard of people who completely are part of churches that speak the truth with clear conviction, and they do it in a winsome way that opens doors for loving, transformational relationships, even when that person doesn't necessarily agree with those convictions. Jesus says, remember how good it was when you first loved me, when you first came to faith, when you first trusted me. Remember that love you felt for me? Remember that love. That is what pours out into those around you. Like the prodigal son in Luke 15, it says, verse 17, when the son came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out, go back to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. You know, he came to his senses. He remembered his first love. And that's what Jesus is challenging us to do again and again, to come to our senses. Jesus says, repent and do the things you did at first. There's a church in Arkansas that practiced this kind of first love. With 23-year-old Brenton Wynn, he was angry at God after he had relapsed into addiction to meth, amphetamine. Wynn knew nothing about Central Baptist Church in Arkansas when he broke into it that evening. High on drugs, he went on a rampage and destroyed $100,000 worth of church property. 6 months later, Wynn was baptized at that very church. He said, I'm starting to understand how God works. I've realized I didn't pick the church that night. God picked me. If it had been any other church, and here's what I focus on here. If it had been any other church, I think I'd still be sitting in prison. So Wynn's journey from jail cell in February to baptismal pool in September began with Central Baptist Church when they talked to the prosecutor. Pastor Chandler knew the godly response to Wynn would be to offer forgiveness rather than judgment. Chandler said, you can't preach grace over 50 years without practicing it, especially in front of the whole church. This was a young man who had made some mistakes. He was high on drugs and alcohol when he did all this, but he was redeemable. Chandler told the prosecutor that the church would like to see Wynn get help with a faith-based recovery, and the judge gave Wynn the option, either go through this faith-based recovery or to jail. He chose the recovery, and he accepted Christ as Savior in a Bible study there, and he attended Central Baptist Church on Wednesday evenings, and Wynn chose to be baptized on one of those nights. He said, I gave my heart to Christ. I used to think it was a coincidence that I chose to break into the church, but now I call it confirmation that God is real, and he answers prayer. I needed relationship with Jesus, a real relationship. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply. Say deeply. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love has a way of bringing people around to the truth. So how important is all this? How invested in love do we really need to be as a church? Jesus warns the churches. He says, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. If we don't love, we will lose our lampstand. The lampstand is our light. It is our witness in the world. Without love, we cease to be the church. Let me say that again. Without love, we are no longer the church. If love has gone cold, then we need to rekindle it by demonstrating love. I'm not necessarily suggesting your love has gone cold. This is the Holy Spirit, the words of Jesus coming into our hearts. We can have some assumption of the church, by how we are witnessing in the community, but only the Lord knows your heart. Has your love gone cold? If it has, then the challenge is to rekindle it. Rekindle it by demonstrating love. Serve someone in the church right now. Don't know who has a need? Find out. It's your responsibility. The needs are here. Start asking questions. This returning to our first love, it really needs to stick, and it sticks by habit, by action, by doing. Someone said to me, imagine if everyone in the church used their gifts. Wouldn't it be amazing? And Jesus said the greatest gift is love, right? Imagine if everyone in the church loved as if they were loving for the first time, that first love. It'd be amazing, right? Jesus makes it clear. So now imagine, what would be a greater witness than that kind of love? We could build any kind of size of building, a monstrosity, but it wouldn't do the same thing as all of us loving one another. So as important as love is, it needs to be acted on. So here's my challenge. Act on it this week. Go out of your way to demonstrate love by serving someone this week. It could be a phone call of encouragement. It might be a deed. It might be a task. It might be a fix-it. Choose someone you know you haven't connected with in the past month or past year, and do something that is over and above that shows love and care. Don't go cold. Jesus is highlighting the primacy of love, but it's not an anything goes kind of love. So he gives them one more commendation. He says, oh yeah, and by the way, keep on with the truth. He says, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So we don't know a whole lot about these folks, but this is not an anything goes kind of love. It's truth in love. The Ephesians rejected this sect that apparently taught more against the moral teaching of the church. And we know that today the church faces big challenges. Following Jesus isn't going to get any easier, so difficult choices do have to be made. This week, more than 100 Christian leaders in the United States signed an open letter to the Russian Orthodox Patriarch Kirill, asking him to speak out against his country's invasion of Ukraine. I'm going to just read a text of this to help us get an understanding of this letter. It reads, with broken hearts, we are making an earnest plea that you use your voice and profound influence to call for an end to the hostilities and war in Ukraine and intervene with authorities in your nation to do so. We are all witnessing the tragic and terrible loss of innocent civilian life and the grave dangers of escalating, posing the deepest threats to peace in the world. Moreover, we grieve for the ways the body of Christ is being torn asunder by warring factions. We make this appeal with no political agenda. Before God, we bear witness that there is no religious justification from any side for the destruction and terror the world is witnessing daily. Our first allegiance is always to our Lord Jesus Christ. This transcends the narrow claims of all nations and ideologies. In this moment, as the Patriarch of Moscow and all of Russia, you have the holy opportunity to play a historic role in helping to bring a cessation of the senseless violence and a restoration of peace. We pray you will do so, and our prayers will accompany you. Respectfully yours in our Lord Jesus Christ. Truth and love. It requires sound doctrine and sounder love. And this is our challenge from Jesus today. He writes, "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." To check whether or not we are self-deceived, we have to ask ourselves, are we neglecting our first love? Jesus always tells us the truth. And through the Holy Spirit at work in all of us, we're choosing to discover if we have the right balance between truth and love. So why does this all matter? Because there's a reward awaiting the church that perseveres in love. Jesus concludes saying, "To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God." To the one who is victorious, this isn't a physical battle, but it is a perseverance in that witness to Jesus' love and truth. And the promise is the same promise that the Bible starts out with. In the beginning of creation, we see this image of the Garden of Eden, and in the center of it is this tree of life. And anyone who eats of it has this eternal life, the life of God. And that tree, after sin enters the world, the Garden of Eden is closed off, and it's guarded by an angel with flaming swords. And the book of Revelation speaks again of that tree of life, of that access being opened up through Christ as we live into this perseverance of loving and enter one day into that glorious Eden that God promises, that symbolic tree of life that describes that relationship restored with God and humanity. So that is the promise. To access it, we must be willing to hear the truth now. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So my encouragement to us today is to put an end to our own self-deception. Receive Jesus' correction and challenge, and receive the promise of life in all its fullness. Jesus said, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the love that you have for us. And Lord, if anyone is sitting here today who is hearing all of these words but recognizing the truth in their own heart that they don't know that first love, they don't know you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior, they don't have a memory of your love in their life. If that is you today, then I invite you to call on the one who is calling on you. To simply pray, "God, if you are real, come into my life." We trust and believe God is real, but maybe for you, you're not sure. Just ask Jesus, "Come into my life. Reveal your love to me. I am sorry for my sins. Forgive me. Wash away my guilt and restore me to new life. And Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit and your love so that it will pour out of me to those around me. Lord, give me strength to persevere. In Jesus' name I pray." And for each of us today, Lord, help us to understand how we can step out and act in love to rekindle that fire by loving those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.